Welcome to Hillcrest Baptist Church Podcast. Today's message is called Faithful to the Finish and is part three of our series, Faithful. We hope you enjoy as missions pastor Elvin McCann preaches from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13.
The book of Acts ends with the Apostle Paul in prison. And he is believed to have been acquitted at that point as expected, as found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. He then takes his fourth missionary journey, during which time he wrote 1 Timothy and the book of Titus, as we have them in the New Testament. He traveled through Crete, that is the country or the island of Crete, Ephesus, Macedonia, and even to Colossae. He left Timothy in Ephesus, that great city in that empire. At that point was a magnificent, astounding, large city, and a church had been birthed there. And Paul left Timothy there to be the pastor, to be the spiritual leader of this group of believers. And so we find Timothy at Ephesus. Now, he left Timothy there, and he goes on his way, ultimately going on to Rome. And in Rome, we find him again imprisoned under the horrendous leadership of a tyrant ruler called Nero. In our history lessons, we all have learned that Nero was a despot. He was a horrible leader among the Roman Empire, and he was clearly a man of godlessness and sought greatly to stamp out this sect, as it was called Christians. While he was imprisoned in the Mamertine prison, the most deplorable of all conditions, Paul appeals to his young disciple Timothy to come and see him, bring him encouragement and the like. But as he writes the letter that we have been studying for the last 2 weeks and will over the next few weeks, Paul is calling for Timothy to understand something that is vitally important for us today. Now, most theologians will tell you quickly that 1 and 2 Timothy, 1st book of Timothy, 2nd letter of Timothy, and Titus are what are called pastoral epistles. That is, they were written to give instruction to those young men who would be guiding and leading the church. Interestingly, the very practical principles that are given for these leaders to be able to lead the church are very practical, ordinary, everyday principles that every believer needs to practice. And so Paul writes him from a time period of somewhere between AD 64 and AD 68, probably around the year AD 67, when Rome was burned to the ground under Nero. Now, the 4th century historian Eusebius indicated that Paul was martyred during this campaign, and so we have this last writing of the Apostle Paul to his beloved young follower, beloved young disciple called Timothy. There are two underscored important things that are being addressed. They are primarily that persecution has come and will continue. Persecution is coming. And second, that there are false teachers who are seeking to lead you astray. And believers who are unsure in the faith, new Christians, those who are new followers, simply did not have the foundation to follow on in difficult times. So it is that Paul writes to Timothy and tells him what we now know as the writing to this letter of 2 Timothy. I'll ask you to rise with me for the reading, and then we will engage in our study. This book, we call it a book, it's a very short letter. This letter is intended to guide Timothy and us toward faithfulness, to understand the conditions in which they were living, to realize that their life was indeed at stake, and the gospel that they had received and were to proclaim was indeed a gospel of persecution and difficulty. And he is writing to him to say, maintain your loyalty, hold strong to your devotion, do not give in to the pressures, do not release the power of your spirit to anything except the God of the gospel, Jesus Christ your Lord. And so in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, we have the encouragements there. Hold on to your sincere faith. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. And now he begins with this word in chapter 2, verse 1. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must first be able to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all these things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, he shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. You may be seated. Now pray with me, please, as we begin. Our Father, it is our desire that we present ourselves rightly before you in these moments, that our hearts and our spirit's attention is drawn to you and to your holy word. We ask, dear Holy Spirit, that you would be the instructor of the hour, that our minds and hearts may be under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit. Teach us, we pray. Help us to learn the truths and the principles that Paul was seeking to share with Timothy. And may these apply to us so that we may live godly, purposeful, well-lived lives that will honor the Lord Jesus. And help our testimony to ring loudly to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Paul, in writing to this young disciple, Timothy, he called him his son in the faith, his beloved brother, the young man that he, in all likelihood, led to faith himself, that is, reinforced that faith that had been given to him by his mother and grandmother. Paul then strengthens that, adds teaching and training to him, and now he is left to face the consequences of an evil ruler that is bringing persecution against all Christendom. Paul gives instruction here to Timothy to say There are things that are critically important in your thinking, and you must not let these things be set aside. You must understand the truths that I have been teaching you and that I am even now living out before you. Paul called him to attention, to be a steward. In verse 1, you, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Consider that which has been invested in you. Look clearly to that which you have learned and do not let it go. Stand strong. And he is calling him to understand that there is coming a day of accounting. There will be for Timothy and for us a day in which accountability will be brought before the Lord, and he will from his judgment seat enumerate our responsibilities and call us to attention as to how we performed and served accordingly. Paul had said, you have gifts, you have opportunities, you have responsibilities. Realize, dear Timothy, that those are critically important both for you, for the believers, and for all posterity. Now, there are some things that Paul reminded him of that are important for us as well. He called attention to him in the matter of stewardship, saying there are some things that you must resolve. Stewardship calls for resolve. Paul wrote to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The word translated be strong here is a word that literally means to be strong within. Not necessarily physically strong so that you can lift heavy weights as such, but that your spirit is strong. It does not bend. It does not sway. It does not give in. It holds the course. He understands his purpose and he will hang in there, to use our vernacular. The idea of strength, of soul, purpose, of mind and heart. It's the same word that is used in Acts chapter 9, verse 22 of Paul himself. You'll remember that Paul had come to faith, and then he soon began to reflect on his conversion and began to entertain the training and teaching of others. And it is said of Paul there in verse 22 that he was strengthened. It's the same word, to be tightened in purpose and hope and hold on fastly to those things which are critically important. Paul was saying, Timothy, I expect the same of you. Do not let go of those things which are important. But he not only told him what he must resolve, he told him what he must remember in verse 2. The things that you have been taught, the things, he said, that you have heard from me while others were listening, what you observed in my life, what I taught you. Now, what were these things? Interestingly, this is the last book that Paul wrote, or the last letter that Paul wrote. Timothy, having traveled with him for some time, having sat at the feet of Paul, having listened to his sermons, having followed through with his teaching at many different locations, he had in essence been given all the theology of the New Testament. He had received at the hands of the author himself, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the very theology that you and I today base our faith upon. And he is saying, Timothy, these things which you have heard, these things which you have observed in my life, the things that you have watched me obey in the presence of many others, you are to take care and watch over them. Do not let them go. The truths of this gospel were such that he was not to release them in any regard. What Timothy had learned from Paul was more than theology. It was practical Christian living. There are many today who say they believe the Bible. There are those who proclaim that they understand the ways of God. There are many who would declare that they have the gospel, but their lives do not measure up to that which is given in the book. Their theology is lost in the unfaithfulness of their behaviors so that they do not live out the truths of the Word of God. Subsequently, their theology is lost, meaningless, and it leads to hopelessness ultimately. Paul had incarnated the truth. It had been a part of his life. He practiced what the Scriptures taught. And he had received as inspiration from the Lord those truths that we today use to guide our own lives in the Word of God. Now, Paul was in a prison far worse than the Philippian jail that he had found himself in earlier. The Philippian jail was just a small, almost insignificant jail in the sense of what he was experiencing at this point. He was in deplorable conditions, horrible darkness and desolation, without cleanliness, without help, without hope. He was abused. He was in stocks and bonds, in chains. It is even said of those who write of his history that even at his death there were the bruises of the chains upon his hands and legs. And dear friends, whatever the measure of persecution and difficulty that comes, it is for the value of the gospel that we stand strong, stay the course, and endure and be faithful to the finish. But not only was he to have a resolve and have a remembrance, he was to reproduce. He said, "That which you have heard of me from many witnesses, or in the presence of many witnesses, commit those to others. Give them away to faithful men, others of godly character who are following after the Lord. Invest in them, Timothy. Give them these truths." Timothy was to be pouring into the lives of others, and they then would pour into even others, as the case would be. Now, he would be reproducing by extension. That is to say, he was giving it away purposefully. It was not an accidental, hopeful kind of thing that in his speaking that, oh, somebody would get a great idea of what he was talking about. He purposed to teach and train the right things. But then further, he reproduced by example, by saying, "Not only do I teach you these things, I show you how they're to be lived out." But not only was Paul writing to Timothy to be a good steward, he was writing to him to tell him to be a good soldier. The illustrations that follow are very clear with Paul's indication of how Timothy was to live. He was to guide his thinking, his way. He is told to be a good soldier with endurance. Now, you must endure hardship, he says, as a good soldier. Now, it was clear to those in that day what was involved in being a soldier. All understood the dynamic. They were under persecution from Rome. Soldiers were everywhere. They all knew what being a soldier was like. Now, in our own military, when young men and women are enlisted in the military or whatever branch of the service in America, they become raw recruits who are turned into soldiers by being taught to endure hardship. The goal of further preparation and training is what? To teach them to endure hardship. It is to say that you are likely going to engage in battle. It is a potential that you will have an opportunity to face the enemy and exchange, as it were, ammunition, firing of arms at you and subsequently others. But you are to remain faithful and you are to endure. The officers in the army or other military branches today understand two things: discipline and obedience. Those are two critical things in the military. New recruits endure hours of drilling, endless parades, long route marches, constant pressure, tasteless food, guard duty, bullying sergeants, lectures, exposure to inclement weather, all for one singular purpose. And that purpose is to toughen them up, to make them strong, to ready them for the future, the potential engagement. Now, the Roman soldiers of Paul's day were the toughest, most disciplined, most efficient soldiers known to mankind. Paul had known some of them personally. As a matter of fact, the scriptures indicate that he had even led some of them to the Lord Jesus, and they had become Jesus' followers. As a result, he calls Timothy to understand that at the moment of his conversion, subsequently for us, at the moment of our conversion, we have been enlisted into the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to endure hardship. We are to bear up under the struggle. And so we are called to engage in a battle that will not end until our death or the coming of the Lord Jesus. And so he says that you must be a soldier who does not give in. But he also says that you must endure without entanglement. It's an interesting phrase, because he is saying that the soldier who is being modeled here is one whose focus and intent is on completing the assignment and obeying the orders that have been given to him. Nothing sidetracks that. They don't get involved in civilian affairs. They do not get involved in other things that would draw their attention away. And soldiers today tell me that the one greatest difficulty that they face is having their attention turned away from their assignment. So long as their attention is given to their assignment, they can obey. They can maintain their discipline. But when they're turned away, when they're entangled with other things, their mind is shifted, and subsequently their attention is given to things that are of less importance. But he also says that you should not only be detached from the things of this world, but your desires are to be given toward those things of the Lord. Oh, turn away from something, but turn to something. Have your desires focused to please the Lord, according to this verse. Timothy was not only called to be a steward and a good soldier, but he was called to be a success. And he uses two illustrations here to call him to this attention. He calls him to be interested in the sense of an athlete. Now, athletics are common in our day, and most of us like athletics, if not all of us. And especially when the Olympics come, it seems that even those who are not too keen on football or basketball or whatever else seem to get into the spirit of competition, of global competition, as the case may be. And it was common in that day, as the Greeks had permeated the culture, they had been establishing, as it were, across the whole region, the Olympian Games, or the precursors to what we today call the Olympian Games. And he moves from the discussion of the barracks now to the arena. He says, focus your idea on the athlete. Be like a soldier, but be now like an athlete. Use this analogy, Timothy, to help drive you to your purpose. Now, the Greek word athleo is the word from which we get our word athlete in English. Paul probably had in mind the idea of wrestling or boxing, perhaps, that was very conspicuous and readily seen and observed in their culture. What he is saying here to Timothy is that you must look at your life and your task and your responsibilities like a fighter, a wrestler, a boxer, as it were. And Paul pictured the contest. He pictured the crown. He pictured the criterion. What it was that was his goal. How he was going to obtain it. And what he was to be about in that regard. The athlete would win a crown in that day. Today we give medals. Back then they gave a crown of wild olive leaves or branches, as it were. Sometimes they were oak or ivy or myrtle leaves or whatever, but they were bound in such a way that they could be placed upon one's head and thereby be recognized as the winner of the contest, to be the superior one in the pursuit of that particular go. The word translated crowned here refers to a crown of honor, a crown of recognition for military achievement, perhaps, or as a symbol of triumph in the Olympic Games. The same word is the word that's used for the crown that the soldiers blasphemously planted on Jesus' brow just during his abuse prior to his crucifixion. And Paul also uses the same word that describes for us that which we are to receive at the end time when we go to judgment seat. And this word is the word crown, the laurel, the approval, the recognition that would come to those who have walked faithfully with their Lord. But he calls attention to something. He said, Timothy, not only do you prepare yourself like an athlete, you watch what you eat, you give all your energy, you work hard, you maintain discipline, you stay the course, but he says you have to do it according to the rules. You see, you can't just do it any way you wish. God has designed a plan and an instruction manual we call the Bible that tells us how to live. And he says, Timothy, you have responsibilities. Live in such a way like the athlete that you build around your life of discipline that which will bring you to the goal, but you do it in the way that is according to the plan, to the rules, to the way that God ordained. In doing all of that, go by the rules, compete according to the rules. But then he moves that to another thought, and it's not just the test of success. Now he says, look at the taste of success. How does he model that? He brings attention to the farmer. Now everybody saw farmers. It was a common thing in their day, and for some of us who are older, it was common in our day. Today we're more industrialized in America, and we see less and less farms. But it was common in their day all around them, for there had to be agricultural means by which they all were to gain their food and supply for their ongoing living. And so he says, the farmer is a model for us. The farmer understands the chores, the difficulty, the importance. He has to be able to understand the seasons and realize there are times of planting, there are times of cultivating, times of watering, times of harvest, and those don't get reversed. There are orders of things. There is a plan. You stay the course. You pursue it by order of nature. It is God's open way to allow us to see God is at work, but he does it in sequential, orderly fashion in many respects. Paul knew what he was talking about when he talked about the hard-working farmer. Hard-working conveys the idea of toiling, of it being wearisome. It calls us to great urgency toward not letting go. And I'll confess to you that when I was a little boy, working with my grandparents on their farm and in the garden work, it did not take me long to get tired. And when I got tired, what did I want to do? Quickly, quit and go in the house. But he is saying that is not what you are to do. You toil, you labor, you sweat, you work, but you continue because you know the harvest, the reward comes at the conclusion of your labors. And you get to enjoy the first fruits. The greatest blessing is that now the seeds from that which is being harvested and the first fruits that which is being gained is yours because you have given the effort toward that work. May I remind us as believers that those of us who are faithful to share the Lord Jesus with others, that the first fruits of our labors are those who come to faith in the Lord Jesus, and when we give out the gospel, we get the reward of sharing the good news and their coming to faith. How much blessed is life than that? Oh, Incredible. What a wonderful thing. Well, now Paul says, now I want you to pay attention, Timothy. I want you to just consider these things. And so he kind of gives a little summary statement, as it were. And he says, I want the Lord to give you understanding in these things. And so he gives a little synopsis for us here. He said, Timothy, you need to ponder, to think about, to concentrate on what it means to be a good steward. He needed to be a dutiful steward. He needed to be a disciplined soldier. He needed to be a determined fighter. He needed to understand that he was to be a faithful servant, a diligent farmer in that regard. All these things are being built up before Timothy to guide him toward a life of faithfulness in the face of persecution. Now, I want to remind us that we are all very happy to live in America. And we have a tendency to believe that our salvation will come through a political system. Can I remind you that it is through political systems that basically usher in most persecution? You need to be aware that whether we are in America or some other part of the world, persecution will come, does come. It was Jesus who said to us, "You shall readily receive persecution." Matthew chapter 5. The Beatitudes, he says, you just need to know it's coming your way. And especially if you are a believer. If you're a true follower of Christ, you just be aware you are going to face some persecution, some concerns, some issues, some ridicule, some hardship. You need to be aware it's coming your way. Now, we like to dodge it. We like to get out of the way. We like to move aside. We like to put up barriers. We like to set up obstructions to keep it from being us. May I remind you that the Scripture tells us that if we are faithful in the gospel, we will suffer persecution. America needs to hear that word today, dear friend. And we need to be aware that there is a struggle that we face. Now, Paul called him to be a steward, he called him to be a soldier, he called him to be a success, but he calls him to be a sufferer. This is not an easy word for us in our world today. Nobody likes suffering. There aren't any who get up every morning and say, "Wow, I sure hope I get beat down today. I sure hope that somebody hits me with an automobile and I wind up in the hospital just suffering away." Oh, how awesome would that be? It would be awful, not awesome. It would be a horrendous thing. But many in that day, and some even in our day, in other places, and it might arrive at our doorsteps before we know it, they will suffer. It is interesting here that Paul uses Jesus as the primary example. Look there, if you would, in verses 8 through 13. He says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised up." Jesus became the example, his illustration, as it were. But he says something most interesting. He says that he is the seed of David. He identifies Jesus as the seed or the ancestor of David. Now, we all know that David was an incredible model. Matter of fact, the Scriptures and history tells us that David was one of the most wonderful, beloved, and godly kings ever known in history. David had been an incredible steward, a superlative steward. He had been the one to gather all the massive resources that he would hold over and give to his son Solomon, who would build the temple. Great steward. David had been a faithful and a famous soldier. We all know the story of David and Goliath, right? Here he is, this young man who, full of faith, took up the stone and tossed it, and it landed in the forehead of the great giant, and he fell, collapsed to his death. He had been a, a strong, splendid fighter, a great servant, soldier. But not only that, he had been a successful farmer. He was the one who managed the sheep, the goats, the animals of his father. He was the one who would go out in the field. He would help them find the right food. He would plant and harvest, as it were, in some cases, the very seeds of that which he had planted, and his animals would be able to have sustenance as they went forward. But beyond that, he says Jesus is the magnificent example of this one. He is the seed of David. That is, Jesus took on the characteristics that David demonstrated. What an amazing steward he was of the gospel. He gave it out passionately, gloriously. He was a magnificent warrior, facing all the obstructions of the evil one and the challenges of those who were a part of his day. And he overcame Satan's kingdom and shook the foundations of the world, as it were, as he demonstrated his mighty works and came back from death to life through the resurrection. Christ was more patient than any farmer. He never gave up. He never missed a timetable. He never missed the opportunity to share the good news. Paul seems to be fortifying Timothy here with the thought that he is going to face fears of his failing, of his soul being in jeopardy, as it were, because of his failure. Timothy was probably, in all likelihood, very fearful of being arrested, of arraigned, marched off to a prison, and winding up in a condition just like Paul himself was at that time. The Lord Jesus wonderfully overcame in the crucifixion, and the gospel was secured by the resurrection. We love to talk about the death of Christ, the blood that was shed. We talk about the burial, as it were. But the victory in the sacrifice of Jesus was in the resurrection. The blood was shed to cover our sin. The burial was there to demonstrate that he was a man and that he was God's man. And then the resurrection occurred and he is alive, and the gospel as well. And Timothy, you are charged to not let this go. You must understand that persecution will come, hardship will be coming, and you must not let it go. Paul's own life was the model here. When he preached in Jerusalem, he was mobbed. When he preached in Athens, he was mocked. When he preached in Rome, he was martyred. And he was not one bit embarrassed or ashamed of it. He said, "I am grateful to have been a part of this walk with God." Notice there he said, "For which I suffer even as an evildoer. I am observed as one who is like those of the most ill-reputed of criminals. I am considered like those men." But he said here that he was not ashamed of it, for the gospel was given, and he was not ashamed of it, for it's a power of God unto salvation to those who would put their faith and trust in Jesus. And he called on Timothy to do the same. Paul would be executed soon. He knew that the end of his days was near. He was suffering in this troubled situation. But he understood well. "For look," he said, verse 9, "for I, which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. I'm bound, I'm going to die, but the word of God is not chained." Dear beloved brother and sister, I want to encourage you today to understand that regardless of the difficulty that you face in your Christian walk, in the challenge of your living for Christ, the reality is, no matter what happens to you, the word of God is not limited. It is still powerful and strong, and it will go forward, and it will hold its course, and it will penetrate deep and hard hearts, and God will bring victory. Souls will be saved. No power on earth can shackle the Word of God, can hold it back, can restrain it. There used to be a time, and some of us remember in days gone by, there was a movement even here in America that we were to defend the Word of God. I love what one preacher said about it. We don't need to be worrying about defending the Word of God. We need to let it loose. It'll take care of itself. There is no shackling, holding back the Word of God. It cannot be silenced even in death. Diocletian made a mighty effort to destroy every Bible in the empire, but he failed. Voltaire once declared that he would bury the Bible. Not long afterwards, Voltaire died and he was buried. And his house was purchased by the Geneva Bible Society and used as a place for storing Bibles. Talk about ironic. Through centuries, the papacy, the Roman Catholic papacy, fought fiercely to keep the Bible from the people. Early translators, reformers, paid a high price for their part in printing and promoting the scriptures. They were imprisoned, they were maligned, persecuted, and burned at the stake. But Rome fought in vain. The Word of God triumphed, still lives today. It's the world's bestseller. It's now published in thousands of tongues and in all kinds of versions. And bless the Lord, you cannot hold the Word of God back. And Paul was calling on Timothy, you understand you will face hardship, difficulty, stocks, and hardships that are unimaginable, but you understand, even if you die, the Word of God will go forward. The Word of God is not bound. It is the living Word. I love it, what it writes in Hebrews 4:12. Quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's a discerner. I love that word. It's an interesting word. Kritos is the word. It literally means critic. It is a critic of the heart. It can see and understand and know where you are true and false and right and wrong. And it will discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Men may deny the word. They may doubt it, despise it, defame it, distort it, but it still pierces their innermost being. It awakens conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. The Word of God is the incorruptible seed, it tells us. And it possesses divine life, 1 Peter tells us. Once lodged in the human heart, the Word of God is a seed that will ultimately bear fruit, and it will bring to one's heart attention toward the truths of God's way, and you will either reject it or accept it. And for those who accept it, they will be transformed and given new life. Salvation will be theirs, and eternal life will be their reward. Paul was considering all these things and saying to Timothy, don't worry, young fella. Stay the course. Hold on. Victory is coming. The Lord Jesus will get the glory. You may undergo pain. There may be difficulty for you, but you do know there will be victory. Now I want to conclude with two examples of those who underwent hardship and suffered till the end. Paul is writing to Timothy to be faithful to the finish. Stay the course. Hold on. Don't let go. Keep going, whatever the cost. There was a man called Adoniram Judson, had a beloved wife, Anne. He was the predecessor of Greg and Sarah and others whom have gone out from our church that we could spend time naming, who are in the country of Burma today. When Adoniram Judson sensed God's call to go to Burma, he left everything. He passionately poured himself into the Word of God to learn it, to know it, to pursue the way of God, to know it, and to carry it to a people who were rejecting of the gospel, who had never heard it first, but then as they did, they were resistant and rebellious and rejected it. Underwent years of trying to learn a language that had no alphabet, no understanding, no way to discern its meaning or be able to even translate it in some fashion. It was a difficult time. He had learned much of the language, had learned how to write it so that it could be communicated, so that he could translate it into the scriptures. And after 10 years, he had one convert. Translated the scriptures, and then the word of God began to go out and it began to bear fruit. He was arrested and put into what was then called the death prison, a horrible prison. The dimensions of the death prison were 40 by 30 feet, 5 feet high, with no ventilation other than the cracks between the boards. In this room were confined 100 persons of both sexes, of all nationalities, nearly all naked and half famished. The prison never was washed or even swept. Putrid remains of animal and vegetable matter, together with nameless abomination, strewn across the floor. In this place of torment, Mr. Judson lay with 5 pairs of fetters on his legs and ankles, weighing about 14 pounds, and marks of which he carried to his dying day. At nightfall, lest the prisoner should escape, a bamboo pole was placed between their legs and then drawn up by means of pulleys to a height which would allow only their shoulders to rest on the ground, while their feet depended from the iron rings and the fetters. On and on I could read of the hardship and the difficulty that Adoniram Judson and his dear wife Anne, who brought him food just to sustain his life over months and months and months of imprisonment. But he dared not give up. A little over a year after he was released from that prison, never expecting to be alive himself, he was released and went home, and Anne cared for him until he was able to be up and out again. He went into the masses of the people to share the gospel. Soon Anne contracted a disease and was herself quite ill, and the baby which she had born died, and she soon died thereafter. Sorrow and grief burdened his heart, grasped his soul, and he wondered should he even be able to continue. But the word of God deepened in his life, and the call of the Spirit of God upon him said, "You shall go on." And he carried on to the degree that he would live to see about 7,000 people baptized in Burma by the time of his death. 63 congregations were established under 103 missionaries, native pastors, and assistants. Today, the Myanmar Baptist Convention has more than 600,000 members in 3,513 churches. All of this goes back to the work of God accomplished through the sufferings and the heartaches and the hardships and the perseverance of Adoniram Judson. And subsequently, we have out of our own church Greg and Sarah and Mandy and Justin and David and Sarah and others whom we can say are today among the people that Rupert prayed for and I in the earlier service. And we trust you joined us as we called upon the Polong of Myanmar to hear the gospel. Adoniram Judson was willing to say, "It's hard, but I will go on. I will not quit." May it be so said of us. As I conclude with this last illustration, we've all heard of a man called Jim Elliot. Carried the gospel to the Awka Indians. He wrote a letter to his family and he said, "Remember, you are immortal until your work is done. But don't let the sands of time get into the eyes of your vision to reach those who still sit in darkness. They simply must here." Just before he left for the last time, Elizabeth asked him if they were attacked by the Awkas, would they use their guns? Jim's response was clear and certain: "We will not use our guns." When Elizabeth asked why, he simply said, "Because we are ready for heaven, but they are not." Oh, dear God, that we might gain a passion for lostness that says that our lives are expendable if indeed they may come to know the Lord Jesus. On January 8th, 1956, Jim Elliot, along with Ed McCulley, Roger Yordurian, Peter Fleming, and Nate Saint, waited hopefully for another meeting with the Awkas. Having had several earlier encounters with them in other places that were somewhat friendly, and they looked for this deeper into the jungle experience of meeting the Aucas. But 10 Auca Indians attacked the 5 missionaries, and they were brutally murdered. Jim's own body parts, mutilated as they were found downstream in the river. Later he wrote, or later it was found that he had written a letter to his mother dated August 16, 1948, in which he said, "Oh, what a privilege to be made a minister of the things for the happy God. I only hope that he will let me preach to those who have never heard the name of Jesus. What else is worthwhile in this life? I have heard nothing better. Lord, send me." Oh, my soul, as we consider what Paul is writing to Timothy, saying the challenges are before us. Endure hardship, my young disciple. Do not let go of the passion and the grace that God has given in your life. Do not let it pass from you. Hold it tightly. Let its purpose, let its goal, let its passion burn in your spirit so that you will stay the course, even if it means finishing faithfully in death. On October 28, 1949, he wrote one of the most famous passages that we remember. He wrote, "One of the greatest blessings of heaven is the appreciation of heaven on earth. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Jim Elliot said, "Our orders are, the gospel to every creature." Jim did not give up what he could not keep in order to gain which he could not lose. But the question is for you and me, will we hold fast to our devotion, to our loyalty, to our passion for the gospel? Will we stand strong in the face of hardship? Will we grasp the grace that was given to us at our conversion? Will we hang on to the truth of the Word of God and not let it slip away from us? Will we put it deep into our spirits and let it be the driving force of our lives? Will we stand? Will we say yes, and we be faithful to the finish? He did. They did. Will we? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, help us to gain understanding in what Paul was trying to communicate in his young life, or in the life of his young disciple. May we be learners of this great truth that we must stand in hardship for the truth of the gospel. That our Lord Jesus' name may be carried forth in the life of our church, in the life of other churches, extended to the Palong and beyond. May we stand strong, faithful to the finish. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you once again for joining us. Check back with us next week to hear another sermon, or join us on Sunday mornings at 9 or 10 a.m. to hear a live message. Have a great day.